Right. When we have fewer people, it just doesn't take quite as long to take up the offering. And that also means that when we take up the offering, the fewer people are required to give more. So, open your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to be taking our text from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but I want to read part of chapter 4 also. I want to set the platform for what we're going to challenge you with today by beginning our reading in 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'm going to continue right on into chapter 5. So just make yourself comfortable, find your place, and follow along in your Bibles as I begin reading in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, blameless, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Come to the conclusion of this letter, which is often considered to be the first of Paul's written communications and written from the city of Corinth. But I wanted to read chapter 4, that section about the return of Christ, that detailed description of when Jesus comes in the air to catch the church away, believers away. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul tells the church, I do not want you to be ignorant of this. And I do not want you to be fearful or concerned about those who have already died. And then he gave the description of the authority of the return of Christ, how the voice of the archangel would shout, the trump of God would sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, we which are alive and remain. He's talking to Christians. And he's concerned about, or he's talking about concerning other believers who have already died, placing their faith and trust in Christ, but they had passed away. He said, they'll rise first. Then we, which are living, when this occurs, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What a comfort to these converts. We read this frequently because it is part of the, it is the blessed hope of a Christian today that Jesus is coming. And each day, each year, each generation, we realize it's got to be closer. And it is. And we think about it, how bad conditions are, and say, boy, it's got to be sooner. And we hope that it is. And we sometimes wake up of a morning and say, dear Lord, maybe it's today. Maybe Jesus is coming today, and we'll be caught up out of the mess that we're in and the chaos that's occurring everywhere. And that's what we look forward to. But it has not occurred in our lifetime. Has not occurred yet. That doesn't affect the truth of it. Those scoffers that Peter talks about. Where's the promise of His coming? All things as they go on as they did from the fathers. You know, everything's just continuing, getting worse and worse and worse. And Jesus promised He was coming and He hadn't come yet. Well, just because He hasn't come yet doesn't mean He's not coming. He is. And Paul's writing to a young church. They don't have these truths like you and I do. They get the letter. And then as they're reading these, we got five chapters, maybe five paragraphs, a couple of leaves as he's writing in the Greek language. And they get the letter, and the pastor of the church stands up and reads it. And they said, well, we don't have to worry about those who've already died, because Jesus is coming and He's going to catch us away. And what a joy that will be. And that's what they thought 2,000 years ago. How much closer is it today? About 2,000 years closer. But when they got that, the letter didn't end with verse 18 of chapter 4 that says, comfort one another with these words. What a comfort that was. But Paul went on to tell him, he said, don't bother worried about setting a date or a time. He said, when Jesus comes, it's going to be a return that will be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, instantaneous. You don't have to set a date. You don't have to worry. And don't be like these foolish people who have tried in our past generation. Well, you can't know the day or the hour, but you can probably predict the year. No, you can't. You cannot predict when Jesus is coming. His coming is what we call imminent. It's what we're looking at in our Sunday school series. Some golden day break, the King is coming. We believe in the imminent return of Christ, which just means could happen at any time. Yeah, but doesn't Israel have to do something? It's already been done. But doesn't something have to occur in the Middle East? Doesn't something have to occur in the United States? Nothing has to occur, because there is no sign preceding the rapture of the church. Imminent means at any time. Oh, that means soon. No, it does not necessarily mean soon. That's why the Bible that is printed says, behold, I come quickly, in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. No. I mean, it's behold, I'm coming soon. Modern versions say, behold, I'm coming soon. No, it's behold, I come quickly. When I come, it'll be in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. It's going to be instantaneous. But in light of that realization, he gives us what we have in the last paragraph of 1 Thessalonians. It's called chapter 5. And I got done with the preparation of the lesson, I mean the message. I got done, said, I need a title. You know, I need a title to the sermon. And I said, okay, I've already got a sermon, now I got to find a title. And this is what I wrote. You know, it's better to have a real short title, but I ain't come up with one. How to avoid church problems and be ready for the return of the Lord. You can't put that on a disc. You can't put it on a label. It's too long. It won't work. But that's what we're going to challenge us with this morning. How to avoid church problems and be ready for the return of the Lord. Becoming a Christian is simple. You simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust what He's done for you. His death, His burial, and His resurrection. By faith, trust what He's done. Place all of your faith upon Him. That's by doing so, you repent of your sins. You turn from your sins, turn to Christ. And that's how simple it is. After that, living the Christian life, a little bit tougher. You say, well, that's discouraging. No, it's not. It just means it takes a little bit of effort. You know, we've gotten so used to instant stuff today, we think that everything's supposed to be instantly gratifying. Everything. Well, I want to be a mature Christian. All right, Lord, I want to be a mature Christian. Wonderful direction to go. You're not going to be a mature Christian overnight. I've been working at it for about 43 years. I've been a Christian for 43 years. I've been saved for 43 years come September, 44 come September. I'm still working on it. Almost 44 years, I'm still working on it. Because it doesn't happen instantaneously. You become a Christian instantly, living the Christian life. Now, he's writing to a church. And as I looked at the content of this last chapter, I said, you know, if we put these things into practice, it'd help us avoid church problems. Not that we have any here. Don't get the idea, oh, he thinks we got church problems, and now he's trying to correct it. No, I'm trying to prevent it. Always when you preach something, it's to give a challenge to the people of God, to give a challenge to those who may not be saved, and to help them face tomorrow. And so in order to do that, well, Jesus is coming, I'll just climb a mountain, sit in a chair and wait for Him to come. No, you can't do that. Some have tried it and failed because He hadn't come yet. There are responsibilities and things that are laid upon us as Christians that we need to put into practice, and it will enable us to prevent problems, to avoid problems, to solve problems, and to prepare us for Jesus coming, which is what he just described in chapter 4. So in light of this, let me give you a series of things. Number one, first seven verses, be watchful. Be watchful. In verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. How many times, remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He took the 11 disciples, then He took Peter, James, and John, went a little bit further, and what did He tell them to do? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. How many times does He use those words? You find them in the Gospels. Watch and pray. Be vigilant. Be on guard. Remember Peter's admonition? Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be alert. Please, just because we know that Jesus is coming, just because we know that we're Christians and we're going to be caught up out of this mess, And so, well, I'm just going to turn all the news off. I'm never going to read any more news. I'm going to bury my head in the sand and hope that Jesus comes before I run out of breath. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Strengthen the things that are ready to... My mind just went blank. Let me go back to Revelation chapter 3. The message to the church that are strengthened, the things that remain that are ready to die, I believe. Yes. It's Revelation chapter 3, the message to Sardis. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Be watchful. Sardis was set up on a hillside, on a cliffside, and they thought they were impregnable, and Jesus told them, be watchful, because somebody could come and overtake you. The enemy could overtake you. The enemy could catch you off guard. So in light of what's going on in the world today, let's be watchful. Be watchful about things that are going on in the church. You know, be aware of what's going on, all the things that are going on that are right. We've got a lot of things going on right here. We just wish more people were here to enjoy it. But be watchful. And be watchful so that we can be prepared in case something might happen that would disrupt the harmony that we have. So be watchful, because the enemy would love to do nothing more than to disrupt Cornerstone Baptist Church. He'd love to destroy it. He'd love to disrupt it. He'd love to defile it. So we be watchful. But the second thing is found also in that verse. Let me find it again. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 8 says, let us who are of the day be sober. Not only be watchful, but be thoughtful. Be thoughtful. Sober means to you know, we think of sober as someone who is not under the influence. But sober means to be even-minded, thoughtful, serious-minded. You know, I love humor. I love to laugh. I like to make fun and joke. And we do that. Nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to life as a Christian, when it comes to serving the Lord, when it comes to ministry and church, when it comes to the realization Jesus is coming, these are serious things. We are living in serious times. And if you don't laugh every once in a while, you'll spend all your time weeping. I mean, all the news makes me weep. Makes me just want to cry. And then it makes me want to throw something. You know, like a rock through the television or something like that. But there must needs be, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And laughter is certainly good and encouraging. But in light of ministry, serving God, be thoughtful, sober, sober-minded. Ministry is serious. People are lost. That means they're dying and going to hell. People are unreached. That's why Randy and Kelly go over to where they go. Because there's nobody reaching that. That 1040 window, there's almost nobody going there. Mostly because so much of the doors are closed, but they get in there. So be watchful. Be thoughtful. I got to hurry up. Verse 8 through 10, be careful. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. We're reminded of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. We're reminded, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But in this context, it's talking about being vigilant and being prepared in light of the return of Christ. That was Ephesians 6, spiritual combat. And you'll notice, it says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. The Christian armor in Ephesians 6 was the breastplate of righteousness. Wonder why Paul didn't say breastplate of righteousness here. a different context. Helmet, the hope of salvation. We put on the breastplate of righteousness to stand against the wiles of the devil. Here we put on the breastplate of faith and love with respect to the return of the Lord, the day of the Lord, being careful. Be careful to prepare yourself. You know, so often, devotions, time with the Lord is done by many first thing in the morning. I'm not saying that's the only time you can do it or the only time you have to do it. But the idea is before you face the rest of the day, as you go to work or your responsibilities, you know, get yourself spiritually prepared to face the rest of the day. Be careful to get yourself spiritually equipped because you're going out into a world that hates you, doesn't like you, doesn't agree with you, the devil's out there, and everything like that. Now, sometimes early in the morning doesn't work for some people. I used to laugh at the students at Tennessee Temple watching some of them guys get up in the morning. I mean, they were upright, eyes open, but they were in a coma. They were unconscious. It was going to take an hour or two before they ever got out of that because they just didn't function well in the morning. Some people don't. But have a time that you prepare yourself. You are careful to prepare yourself so that the onslaught of Satan won't take you off guard, so that the temptations of the flesh won't trip you up, so that the situations of the world won't defeat you. Be watchful, be thoughtful, be careful. Then the assurance, God hath not appointed us to wrath. What a wonderful truth. That means we're not going to go through the tribulation, and we can be rejoicing about that. Then we get to verse 11. You follow my outline. Be watchful, be thoughtful, be careful, be helpful. Verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. He's telling the church, Church at Thessalonica, comfort yourselves together. Encourage one another. It's always encouraging when we show up at church. Let me just say this in passing. We had Sunday school at 9:45 this morning. Three people were here. It's really hard to have that. It's a comfort when everybody is able to show up. I'm comforted by the fact that you're here. It's no fun preaching to empty chairs. There were times in Roanoke because of weather, threat of snow, bitter cold, that some people just, they couldn't get out. And we understand that. There was a time or two Sharon and I walked down to the church and then turned around and walked back up to the house because nobody showed up. And it's encouraging one another. I've dealt with folks who have gotten discouraged. I've dealt with folks who have gotten borderline depression. Life was hard. By the way, life is hard, isn't it? People get sick. Sometimes people lose jobs. Sometimes people die. Loved ones, spouses, children, parents, friends, associates. Sometimes things are hard. And I've had people tell me, I can't come to church. It's too hard. I can't come because I'm just so, I don't want to face people. Yeah. I get that. But the people that you face in church are the people that's going to help you the most. Whatever trial you're going through, don't deny yourself the encouragement of being in the house of God where somebody can be helpful to you. Every once in a while, something happens and says, well, nobody helped me. You don't know why? Nobody knew. It's happened before. It's happened before. Well, you didn't come see me. Nobody from the church called. Nobody did anything. I said, I didn't know. And if I didn't know, I couldn't pass it on. And maybe everybody else in the church didn't know. And you did not receive the help and the comfort that you could have received because you isolated yourself. Coming to the house of God with your church family is a blessing. And you may never know what a comfort you are to somebody else when you come into the door of the church. I'm so glad to see you here. You say, nobody cares if I'm here. Everybody cares if you're here. Everybody does. Nobody's unimportant. Nobody's insignificant. And the pastor is glad when you're here. It's a comfort to my heart. It's helpful to me. And you never realize what a help it might be to somebody else who walks in and says, I sure am glad to see Joy. I sure am glad to see Clyde and Denise and Liz Ann and Charlie and Sharon and Tyler and Ken and David and Danielle and Ann and June. Oh, how I remembered all that. But you'll never know what an encouragement it is when you walked in and somebody saw you. Or somebody got out the car and said, so-and-so's here. Be helpful. And it also says, edify one another. And that means to build up. That just means to build up. That, it's talking about comfort. It's talking about strength. It's talking about encouragement. Just be helpful. And then verse 12. I've got to hurry. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be mindful. Be mindful. Know them which labor. You know what I like to do as a joke? It catches somebody. I know Brother Ken has never done this. And Brother Clyde has never done this when they make their visits. But I've made visits before and never seen this person. And they come to the door and I say, you know, I'm from such and such Baptist church and I'm the pastor and I'm out in the neighborhood and I just like to introduce myself and like to find out if you go to church anywhere. You know, you do all you can in the moments that you have, and the guy says, or the lady says, yeah, we go to church. I said, well, that's good. I'm glad. What church do you go to? What's the name of that church, honey? Or this, and this is where I get them. They said, we go to such and such Baptist church or such and such Methodist or the Church of God or Episcopal, Presbyterian, doesn't matter. I said, yeah. I said, oh yeah, who's the pastor there? Same thing. What's that preacher's name? I already know they don't go. And if they go, they don't know who it is because they don't go enough to know. Know them which labor. Be mindful. You ought to know who your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, your deacons, your people in your church. Get friendly with people in the church. We're small enough where you can know everybody. Say, well, I don't want to go to one of those 1,000 people church because you can't know everybody. Well, you can know somebody. And you can get to know them, the people that in a larger church that play the instruments, sing in the choir, that usher or greet at the door, or serve the coffee. Get to know. Be mindful. That's what it says. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. I mean, be thankful for them. Verse 13. Be respectful. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Oh, we're supposed to put them on a pedestal? Nope. Esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. Because of what they do. Love them and encourage them. Be respectful. I remember years ago, getting in the elevator at Danville Regional Medical Center, making a hospital visit. And this is the old days. Every time I go visiting, I would wear a tie. You remember those days, Brother Ken? Come down in Florida, you're lucky to have a shirt on. And so, I always wore a tie, and I got into the elevator and always try to step back if other people. And a older black lady got in, and I asked which floor. We pressed the buttons. It won't that many, but we pressed the buttons, and I'm just standing there. She looked over at me. Of course, if she's standing on this side, she looked this way. I don't know if you caught that or not. Oh, well. She said, "Are you a preacher?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "I thought you was. You just had that about you." She noticed something about me. Was it the tie? I don't know. But she said, "I thought you were." I remember leaving church one Sunday and greeting people at the back door, and a boy went out, shook my hand. I shook his hand. I don't know how old he was. He was not a teenager. And he said, "Good to see you today, Steve." I said, "Call me preacher, pastor, brother Steve, not Steve." You say, "Who do you think you are?" Pastor of the church, and that was a child. Remember, we used to respect our elders. Mr. or Mrs., pastor, preacher, brother so-and-so. It's respect. And we used to have that for clergy. And of course, so many of them have abused it. But be respectful. Listen real fast. Be peaceful. Be at peace among yourselves in verse 13. So be peaceful. What did Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the peacemakers. Be peaceful. Not only be at peace among yourselves, let that radiate. Share that. We got saved, we have peace with God. After you're saved, you can have the peace of God that passeth all understanding when you let your request be made known unto God. So be peaceful. Quickly, verse 14 and verse 15. Be merciful. Be merciful. We exhort you, brethren, warn them. Comfort the feeble-minded. You say, that's insulting. No, it's helpful. It's merciful. Support the weak. Be patient toward all. None render evil for evil unto any man. That's being merciful. Being helpful, which we've already said. Verse 16. I've got to hurry. Be joyful. Rejoice evermore. Evermore is a term that means long-lasting, continuing. Be continually rejoicing. Well, I don't have anything to rejoice about. Look harder, because you'll find something. But if you're saved, you got something to be rejoiceful about. You got something to be joyful about. You got friends in church, you can be joyful about that. If you got food on the table, you can be joyful about that. If you got shoes on your feet and clothes on your back, a cell phone in your pocket, a car that you can drive, you can be joyful about that, because that makes you richer than about three quarters of the rest of the world. rejoice evermore. Rejoice because Jesus is coming. That's what he just wrote about. Be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Be prayerful. Pray without ceasing. Jesus taught a parable that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray without ceasing. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Over and over and over. Men ought always to pray. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Men ought always to pray. It's just over and over and over. Pray. Be prayerful. Be thankful. Verse 18. In everything give thanks. Now, I'm a literalist. Well, what is the first word in verse 18? In everything give thanks. Doesn't say for. Boy, I sure am thankful someone passed away. Boy, I sure am thankful that someone got the diagnosis of a terminal disease. Back in 1998, Mom was at Johns Hopkins Hospital. She had been down here and had surgery. Well, up here at this, she'd been to the nursing home at Zephyr Haven there. And we flew her up to Johns Hopkins. She spent about 2 weeks in the hospital up there. And the doctor said, she has amyotrophic lateral sclerosis. Lou Gehrig's disease. Terminal. Oh, I'm so glad my mother has a terminal disease. Is that what it says? It doesn't say for, it says in everything. So when everything happens, you can still be thankful to God. Gotta hurry. Be thankful. But what about when circumstances aren't good? Well, for a lot of people, that's pretty regular, isn't it? Sometimes things aren't good more than things are. We can still give thanks. For this is the will of God. And he's talking to a church. And we're talking about how we could prevent problems. How we can solve problems. How we can prepare for the coming of Christ. Be thankful. Verse 19, be spiritual. Quench not the spirit. Quench means put the fire out. I'm not talking about being a charismatic style church. I'm not talking about doing stuff that is not normal. I'm talking about being spirit filled. Controlled by the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, you will not quench the Spirit. I've heard preachers talk about... I remember a meeting another preacher was telling me about. He said he went to this meeting. It wasn't here in Florida. He went to this meeting and preachers were preaching and... there was a really good spirit, and everybody was amen, and everybody was glory to God, hallelujah, happy, happy, happy. And another guy got up to preach, and he poured water on all of it. He said, by the time that guy done, nobody was. Whatever, I'm not saying that the man was not saved, not saying the man was a bad preacher, but in that context, in that meeting, that preacher poured water over the rest of the meeting, and everybody got discouraged at it. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't discourage someone else. Not only be spiritual, be scriptural. Despise not prophesying, those that proclaim the Word of God. Be scriptural, the Word of God. Be insightful, verse 21. Prove all things. Put them to the test. Be insightful. Have some discernment. Insightful. Verse 22. Be moral. abstain from all appearance of evil. Be clean, be pure, be moral. Boy, a whole lot of problems would be resolved if we just took that one. All appearance of evil. That's a whole list of things to be. If you put those into practice, you'll be blessed. Because look at verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Put these things to practice, you'll be blessed. And we will avoid the problems, we will solve the problems, and we will be prepared for the return of Christ and what the future has in store for us. I don't know how many I wrote down or how many I've given you. I would ask you, but I don't know if everybody remember. It's a whole bunch of them. You say, ain't a way I can do all that. The idea is to work on these things. When you have a realization of something, oh, I said, in this situation, I need to be thoughtful. In this situation, I need to be merciful. In this situation, I need to be moral. In this situation, I need to be joyful. In this situation, I need to be prayerful. And I'm learning that. And I'm putting it into practice. And then it seems, well, it's overwhelming. It's too much. Hey, if you do these things, you won't have time to cause a problem. And you'll be anticipating the return of Christ as I put into practice these things that we can be as a child of God. And if everybody step up to the plate and look at these and read these and say, okay, I'll do that. I'll work on that. Okay, let me do this. You know what? It'll be better for you. It'll be better for your family. It'll be better for your church. I'm just saying. It's a way we can avoid and solve church problems and other kinds of problems. And as a result, we'll be blessed. I think that's something that we'd all like to accomplish and see accomplished in our life. Let's pray. Father, a lot of thoughts in this one chapter. Paul said, this is how I would like the church there in Thessalonica. These are the things that I wish that they would do. Your Holy Spirit told Paul to write these things down in this letter because it will be helpful to the church at Thessalonica. I believe, Lord, it could be helpful to any New Testament church today if we as Christians would strive to put into practice these things, that you would help us do that. We will not be perfect. We'll not be 100% on every one of them. But as we strive to do our best in these things, being merciful, careful, mindful, joyful, prayerful, moral, all of these things, help us to do that. Be watchful. Lord, it'll be better for us. It'll certainly be better for our church. And that's something that could be said in any church. So bless us here this morning. I pray that everyone here knows Jesus as Savior. I pray that everyone here that knows Jesus as Savior will be challenged by this little chapter in this short book, that we may improve our spiritual lives be pleasing to you and be blessed as a result. So help us here today, we pray. Miss Ann, if you would just come to the piano and just quietly play a brief hymn of invitation. It's Sunday morning. I hate to stop or close a service and not have an opportunity of response. Preaching is that which anticipates a response. A lesson imparts the knowledge. Preaching anticipates a response. Somebody here today is unsaved, and today's the day to get it settled. Christian, we all need to be challenged. I need to be challenged on a regular basis. As I look at these things, I realize I need help. I realize I need help. I wish I could say I had all of them mastered, but I wouldn't be telling the truth. So I can see where I need help. May every Christian find where they may need some help. And just say, Lord, help me to be these things. It'll help me, my family, my church. And even so, come Lord Jesus. Thank you, Miss Ann. Appreciate that. Thank you all for being here today. You've been a comfort to me. You've been helpful to me. So thank you for it. Have a good afternoon, and if you can be back tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. And be in prayer for these needs. Pray for Joyce today, and Dave and Faye as they're traveling, and all the other burdens that we have.